Hello, saints. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does this knowledge produce? As scarce as the truth is today, the supply of it always exceeds the demand for it. Why is there seemingly a scarcity of the peace of God, His rest, into which we're told to enter? For which we have believed, do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. I thought we'd do a little look around in Hebrews chapter 4 for a little ways, saints. Peace and rest are synonymous. And before we get into the peace issue, let's look at the content of the last line of Hebrews 4:3. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What works? This passage of Scripture speaks volumes on the sovereignty of God, which many avoid. It speaks of God's foreknowledge and His foreordination. It's right there in front of our faces. Primarily, God's plan for salvation through Jesus Christ was what was finished before the foundation of the world. The salvation plan, including creation. Without a creation, you couldn't have a salvation plan, right? Now, that plan includes the who, what, where, when, and why. And if you don't believe that, I don't think you should go any further with this. God's saints are called to Christ and are given rest or peace with God and in God if they have been given to believe. For those of us who do believe, this rest can sometimes be hard to attain to, not because of God, but because of ourselves and all of the stumbling blocks we place between ourselves and God. The called out have been given this gift of belief. Let's flip over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go from, in the context here, let's go from 2 Thessalonians 2:8 down to 2:11 or 2:12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, our favorite man of perdition here. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I believe their unbelief is a portion of the strong delusion. That's another small angle I haven't looked at yet, but it kind of popped out. In verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians and Hebrews 4 does speak quite nicely about the fact that it is God who gives you the belief, the power to believe, the hunger in your belly, so to speak. He gives it to His saints. Others He doesn't give. The called out have been given this. And in Hebrews 3:18 and 19, it states, and to whom swear He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Well, who swore that some would not enter in? Yeah, our sovereign God. That's who. The I shall have mercy upon whom I shall have mercy, God. Hebrews 4:10. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Ooh, oh boy. Ceased from His own works. Now that doesn't mean ceased from changing the oil, going to work, taking out the garbage, you know, being nice to your wives and husbands. You know, no, that's not the kind of works we're talking about here, ceased from His own works. I mean, we have works that we have to do because we're alive. But these works go a lot deeper. Ceased from His own works. See, this is where the trouble lies, brethren. On the seventh day, God ceased from his works. And those works were creation by Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead. God's salvation plan was in motion. There was one more item on the list that had to be taken care of about 2,000 years ago, and that was the final sacrifice. But God's plan was in motion. He didn't have to get up from his chair, so to speak. Hebrews confirms that God rested, and it's finished. All of it's finished without any participation by God in this world today, as so many believe. This divine intervention thing has been addressed. I've addressed it. And I suggest that you read the article Kingmaker 2 or listen to the audio. So before you get the pitchforks and torches, give the Kingmaker series a listen. This rest is associated with our surrender to God. Our lives are not our own. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Whose will? Not ours. We can't forget that. Every day we have to remember that. And we that are now called out and given the gift of the faith of Jesus Christ, his peace and rest in God, we also cease from our own works. And those works which show up all the time are those that I precisely preach against. For example, the works of the old Mosaic law to achieve righteousness before God. Keeping the feasts and the Sabbaths and stuff, trying to figure out the calendar. Good luck. That's not what Father had in mind in the New Testament. The new covenant. Another example, yeah, proselytizing every creature that walks, crawls, and slides on its belly to save them for God. Living in such a way as to pile up the brownie points. You think God's going to look upon your own works as righteous? Virtually every message I've given includes the declaration that we cannot do thing one to be called out or sanctified, to walk, or to be saved in the end. We all know that this is up to the one who lives in us. Now, once we've established ourselves in the truth of God on this works issue, we can more readily attain to the giving up and surrender aspect of our calling in Christ, which, by the way, is directly related to the amount of spiritual peace we have in this world and in our hearts and minds and toward God himself. So what is our work? Hebrews 4:11 states, "Let us labor," or work, "therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And those in unbelief in 2 Thessalonians. God's word dovetails with itself. There's no broken lines here. Now, you know, this labor, this is work. This is work. And God calls for this work. It is this work that gets us to God's rest. And from there flows the peace of Jesus Christ. This is the same peace which Jesus had when he was tempted to rule the kingdoms of the world. The same peace Jesus had when confronted with every foul spirit and blow the world could throw at him. The same peace Jesus had when he was beaten to a pulp and crucified for you. He was ticked off at the bankers in the temple. Make no mistake, but he was still in peace. And that's another completely different issue. His outburst there. Don't have any time to go into that. But this peace that Christ had, this heavenly peace, it controlled his mind and his body in this world. You know, he didn't get freaked out about anything. This peace that we're given is the peace which passes all understanding once we attain to it, once we understand it. It's not a tough concept unless we willfully refuse to understand it. You know, the idea is still simple. The idea is still hands off the wheels, saints. Gas up the car, hand Jesus the keys, and lock yourselves in the trunk. Jesus either lives in us or we do. If we believe Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the same essence that Jesus Christ lived by. It's not watered down. We have the same power within us. And if we believe this, in Galatians 2:20, then the key to our peace is in He that lives in us, not us. And when we agonize over the loss of the peace and the rest, we don't have any further to look but to ourselves. You know, it's mirror time, saints. I suggest a close examination of Hebrews chapter 4 and look at the different aspects of it. This peace which we speak about, but also God's own sovereignty here. Match it up with other scripture that you've studied. Then I suggest you pray, and then I suggest you face the dreaded mirror. Now, once we're overtaken by the gift of God's peace, and only as a result of complete surrender to Him, what can the world or the flesh or the devil actually do to us? You know, people get sick and die every day. People get beat up. People get shot. They get killed. They get run over by buses. They get eaten by animals. They get bit by bugs. But what can the world, the flesh, and the devil do to us once we have this peace in us? They can't do a thing. The devil can harass us. He'll use all the elements against us. He can even kill us if it be the good pleasure of God to allow this. But for us to give up in confusion, for us to sin? I don't think so. With His peace, there is love and there is no fear. It's all together into one package. In a spiritual sense, we become more mundane, gray, you know, matte-colored, like a good earthen vessel should be, like a good servant should be. There's no flash, no pizzazz. We're just waiting to be filled. We're waiting to be placed and poured out. Refilled, cleaned up, poured out again, put in different places, serve where we are, or serve with a different calling of ministry, you know. But we're waiting. We're the ones being filled. We're not making up our own minds to do this filling and placing and pouring. We're branches, remember? So it is mundane when you think about it. The world would think about a follower of Jesus Christ as being a boring little boob. Well, okay. I'm both. I'm boring and I'm a boob. How about you? Is there any reason to desire any of the complexities of our carnal world? Haven't we learned anything? Is there any real reason to forfeit God's peace in order to partake in the cares of this world? There shouldn't be. Speaking of peace, remember what Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6:14 stated, and closing of that scripture, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We got it all over the place. Judgment has begun in the world. And it's not just in this vile and vain nation that we live in. It's no coincidence that our way of life is degrading. We hear of peace and prosperity constantly, no matter the true condition of the world. Some circles are partying and other circles are destitute. I think the latter is more the condition today. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 that we'll even hear the term peace and safety declared, followed by a bad end. Now, if we're so astute spiritually that our eyes are not deceived by the lie that peace can somehow possibly reside in this death-loving world, then we can logically conclude that there is no such thing as peace in this physical world. It can't give it to you. You can't go out and find it. You can't make it, construct it, wish it to happen. It won't happen. It doesn't exist. Where does it exist? In our hearts, in us, while we navigate this world. And since we sojourn in this bellicose world, hunted and harassed by the enemy of our souls, what peace but the peace of Jesus Christ resting in God can hold us steady and firm as we run the race of our faith? There's no other peace. So why search for any other peace in this world? And don't tell me we don't. There is peace in His rest while the storm rages. The storm is our life. And this is where we should be residing today of all days. We've given up the pampering of our flesh and the quest for prominence and fortune and security and even food, clothing, and shelter. Our God has been faithful to give us the things He deems we need to have in this world, that we do not curse Him. Do you ask God this question? Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Do you ask this question as a king did in Proverbs 30, verse 8? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness as commanded by Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:33? Well, then, where's the peace? Where's the peace? That shows us total reliance on our God. These prayers, this prayer in Proverbs 30, demonstrates total reliance on God, knowing that God has our best interests in mind. Not gold, silver, 401ks, Cadillacs, or, you know? Come on. What need do we have befriending the world to go and get anything? What need do we have to muck around with Egypt? Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James 4:4. You know, it is the world, the flesh, and the devil which conspires to rob us of our peace by tempting us to take control. Yeah, take control of the garbage can and trot it out to the curb, okay? You know what I'm talking about here. We're hypocrites and liars if we say that we've entered into God's rest and rested from all our works and still continue to sweat and fuss over the price of tea in China. This is a pivotal issue here, saints. How often do we enter into his rest? This is a labor that continues through our walk, just like fighting the good fight, running the race. Okay? There's no breaks. We enter into his rest every day when we settle. I don't know, some of you wake up in the morning and you get quiet and settle with Father for the day. Some of you do it continually all day long. Good. Good. Whatever the Lord has ordained you to do, still enter in. Do that labor. Do that labor. If you have to do it all day long, fine. That's what the job is, saints. You know, this is a measure of your sincerity and your standing in Christ. And I might add that you stand because of Christ. No one else. There's no point lying to ourselves. Who's in control? Which master do we serve? You know, we all love this crap about demon possession, don't we? We don't see the literal implications of this, do we? We all sigh a sigh of relief to think that we're not possessed of a devil. Well, newsflash, when we wrest control from God, leave his rest, and dabble in the affairs of this world, we have been possessed, and not by Christ. Think about that. And think about the positive application of possession. Christ lives in us. We are possessed of Christ. Some demon going to cast Christ out of us so we can go and become prodigal? And stick our faces in the slop trough? I don't think so. Our Lord is going to allow it. The demons won't let us go. They don't give up without a real fight, do they? But our God allows, because he gives us free will. Remember that. And how many chances do you want to take becoming prodigal, walking out into Egypt, losing your entire inheritance, piddling it away, and then crawl back home to where you left, you know, with pig doo-doo all over your chin, and expect to see your father standing there to welcome you? I only read that it happened once in Scripture. Do you want to take that chance? You want to keep doing that? Well, I'm a work in progress. Well, I'm just a baby Christian. No, you're not. We're babies, all right. We don't want to give up the world. Ask yourself who possesses you. If it's no longer you that lives, although you're alive, go back up there and bake your noodle on Galatians 2:20. Can you really live on both sides of the fence at once? And if not, get on one side or the other and start praying to Father for wisdom and strength that you might see the absolute overcoming power of his peace. He holds this gift out to you. You have to take it. You have to labor to take it. It's there for you. It's a peace that he gives us because we labor to enter into it. if we run a race and we fight a good fight and we're all acclaiming that, why is it that we don't understand the concept of the godly labor to enter into his rest? We race every day. We fight a good fight every day. Well, are we laboring to enter into his rest every day? God holds out the prize of true peace amidst all the chaos around it, and we'd rather labor to produce our own fruit through our own worldly tainted understanding and wills. And why? I'll tell you why. Because we haven't surrendered yet, fully. That surrender means we get to our knees every day, in the morning, or during the day, or at night, or all day long, whatever. We live in Christ. We have a continuing relationship with our Father through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this rattled me today. Well, tough. Life rattles me. I don't make any distinction. Life rattles me. Ever since I had my eyes open, who needs to live this life? That's right. I don't live. Christ lives. You think about that. That's why Paul was so upset. I'd rather be with Christ. I'm in a strait between the two, betwixt the two, you know. I want to check out of this crazy hotel, but I have to stay and do the work that Father had me do. I also have to stay or just simply live in Christ and give God the glory for it, although I want to be home. These aren't the days to be weak. These aren't the days to lay back. Father told us to get into his refuge. I mean, as if it isn't apparent to anyone in a spiritual sense these days. Seek me, seek my refuge. Well, inside that refuge is the peace. That's part of the whole package all wrapped up in physical existence for us, no matter where we are. If we are in our God and we have sought him as our primary refuge, we have it all. Peace, rest, strength, patience, obedience, long-suffering. I urge you to take these things to heart. I urge you to take your faith more seriously. And remember that it's all about giving God the glory, not getting anything for yourself. He'll take care of us, no matter what happens. Even if it looks bad.
Hey, look at that brother. He just got crapped. Yeah, he's living under a bridge.
Well, you know what? He's probably giving thanks and praise for God that he doesn't have to worry about all the other stupid worldly things, you know? No more payments, no more this, no more that. Be careful who you judge and be careful how you judge. There are brothers and sisters out there that are hungry and cold, and if we run across them, we better take care of them. How would you fare in that situation? Ask yourself those questions. You know, there's no place to be but with our heads down, on our knees, humbled in complete submission before God, just thanking him and praising him for his mercy. Knowing that the tide could turn on you at any given time if he wants more glory. He could run us through the flames. He could do anything he wants with us. Are you going to give him glory? You going to give him glory when the lights go out or you can't afford to pay your electricity? I don't know how many people are off the net now. The radio might be one of the best ways of reaching folks right now. But these are trying times, saints. But I got to tell you something. There's nothing new under the sun. These times and these stresses have been here and in place ever since Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden. We happen to be in a point of history now where we know things are winding down to a pretty bad close, and they're getting worse every day. But that's to God's glory too, and God expects us to go and to seek him while he can be found, and enter in labor to enter into his rest while it's there to be found. You know, to run our race, to fight the good fight of faith, contending for the faith, not with churches, not with unbelievers, not with so-called Christians, contending for our faith between us, the devil, and God, fighting the temptation. This is a personal deal Paul speaks about, contending for the faith. And look at the nonsense that the misinterpretation or whatever has spawned out there. Look at the ministries that are contending for the faith. We're going after the New World Order. Yeah. Hope you don't end up in a ditch. We have to be vigilant and we have to be tough now. We have to be hardened now. We have to be soldiers. We have to go through the same regimen every day. okay? We have to examine ourselves all the time, every day. No let up. There is constant peace and rest in God's finished work. Labor. Labor. Go get it. Every day, every step of the way if you have to. This is the kingdom of God that we seek residence in, saints. It's a spiritual kingdom. Our flesh is not saved in the end. Our souls are. Our flesh cannot please God. That's why it's a fight against our flesh every day. This peace is in the hearts of all the occupants of the kingdom. Helps control us down here. And just imagine the freedom that we'd feel when we're finally rid of these tents. Our carnal minds get in the way. Crucify yourselves every day. Put your carnal minds into submission to the truth. And I say, God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And remember something, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.